to stream it. Just wait for you to start to the recording.
We continue our series in the Gospel of Luke, and this week's passage is the second part of a teaching sermon by Jesus he gave to his disciples. It parallels the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew. Matthew's three chapters long, here it's one chapter. It could be just an abbreviation of the same passage or the same message, or it might have been he repeated his teaching a number of times. But whichever, it contains very practical teaching on how to live the Christian life. It tells us how God wants us to live as Christians. And so it's Luke chapter 6. Now, there's a kind of well-known preacher in England in Britain called Martin Lloyd-Jones, and he said about the Sermon on the Mount. He said about the Sermon on the Mount that, you know, if only Christians would live the Sermon on the Mount, he said that amazing and astounding things would happen. The world would be shocked, and men and women would be attracted to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That was the impact he believed it had if he started living the teachings of the Lord. So if you've got Luke chapter 6 in front of you, and we're going to read it, perhaps Mark can go to the next slide. The passage we're going to read is the second part of his teaching to us. I divide it into four divisions. First of all, there's four instructions on things to do in the Christian life, and then how to see clearly a tree and its fruit, and what are the foundations of your house and your life. So let's read the passage together. And I'm going to start at verse 37. Verse 37 of Luke chapter 6. Judge not, and you will not be judged. Condemn not, and you will not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Give, and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be put into your lap. For the measure you use, it will be the measure. So the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. He also told them a parable. Can a blind man lead a blind man? Will they not both fall into a pit? A disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone, when he is fully trained, will be like his teacher. Why do you see the speck that's in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that's in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, "Brother, let me take that speck out of your eye," when you yourself do not see the log that's in your own eye? You hypocrite. First take out the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck that is in your brother's eye. Verse 43. For no good tree bears bad fruit, nor again does a bad tree bear good fruit. For each tree is known by its own fruit. Figs are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor are grapes picked from a bramble. The good person, out of the good treasure of his heart, produces good. And the evil person, out of his evil treasure, produces evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaks. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not what I tell you? Everyone who comes to me and hears my words and does them, I will show you what he is like. He is like a man building a house who dug deep and laid the foundations on the rock. And when a flood arose, the stream broke against the house and could not shake it, because it was being well built. But the one who hears and does not do them is like the man who built a house on the ground without a foundation. And when the stream broke against it, immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great. You know, this first little section has some, has kind of, you know, a short statement, shall I say, and sentences, and that's typical of the Sermon of the Mount. And there's four commands here, to a positive, to a negative. So judge not, condemn not, forgive, and give. And each of them has a price attached to it. Judge not, and you will not be judged. Condemn not, you will not be condemned. Forgive, you will be forgiven. Give, and it will be given to you. And you know, each of these relates to our interaction with other people, doesn't it? Judge not, condemn not. I think it's one of the easiest things for us to do is to judge other people, you know? To be critical of other people. And I think this is what it's called about, is criticism. Not necessarily you talk to that person, but you think it in your mind, or maybe you gossip to other people. And it's so easy in our minds to sort of put down other people and be irritated by them. And Jesus says, don't do it. Don't judge other people. You know? And you know, if we do, and when we do, I do it sometimes, and I'm sure all of us can do it, it actually impacts the way we relate to that person. And we never really know what's going on in a person's life, do we? That maybe it's causing that behavior. You know, it's very difficult to really know a person's motive. Someone said it's been said that every person is worth understanding. And I think that we need to seek to understand one another rather than judge one another. Now, that's not that we ignore sin, things that are really wrong. You know, we mustn't just brush things under the carpet. If something's wrong, we need to say so. But Jesus here is saying, just don't be critical, don't judge one another. And you won't be judged. You know, we all have to give account of our thoughts to God on this. And we have to explain to him why we think what we do, why we may be a Christian. So he says, don't judge, don't condemn. And then there's two positives, forgive and give. And these are two important things in the Christian life. Forgiving one another. The Bible puts a lot of emphasis on forgiveness, doesn't it? God forgives us, and we need to forgive other people. Colossians chapter 3, as an example, says this: bear one another, and if any has a complaint against another, forgive each other, as the Lord has forgiven you. So you must also forgive. And I'll just say a few things about forgiveness. First of all, I think it's a very hard thing to do, actually. If somebody has really done you wrong, it's not easy. And particularly if it's combined with an attitude of maybe judging a person as well. I read a book called Healing Emotional Wounds by David Benner. And he says that in his book, he says, forgiveness is both difficult yet simple. It's probably the hardest thing a human being can be asked to do. So it's not easy. But we have experienced God's forgiveness for ourselves, haven't we? And it's a good thing to remember. God is a forgiving God of us. In the next chapter, in Luke chapter 7, there's an account of Jesus as a house of a man called Simon, and this, what the Bible describes her as a sinful woman, she comes in and anoints Jesus' feet. And this man Simon is very critical of Jesus and this woman. You know? And Jesus says to him, you know, this woman has led a very simple life. She's been forgiven a lot. And because of that, she loves a lot. And she is conscious of the fact that God has forgiven her. And I think for us, if we're conscious of that fact, of God's grace to us, it will help us to be graceful to others. think there's sort of two aspects to forgiveness. Because the one of it is that if you look at our relationship with God, we come in repentance to God, and He forgives us. And that restores our relationship with Him. And we cannot come into the good of God's forgiveness unless we come in repentance and ask for it. Some of you read John McDonald's blog, I do, and he had a very good series of articles on forgiveness on his blog about 3 years ago. And if you go through his archives, you'll find them. And so if somebody does come to you and says, I'm sorry for what I've done, you know, the Bible says forgive them. But then there's another aspect of forgiveness. Supposing that person never does come and ask you for your forgiveness, they never do repent. Perhaps they've moved away, or perhaps they've died. What do you do then? And I think there's another side to forgiveness that is, it's getting rid of the anger or malice that's in our lives, irrespective of the other person responsible. You can't restore the relationship unless they respond and say they're sorry or repent. But we can get rid of that anger and malice in our own hearts and let go. That book I referred to by David Penn, he defines forgiveness this way: letting go of my malice and my right to retaliate. Letting go of my right to hang on to the emotional consequence of the hurt. In forgiveness, give up the claim I feel I have on the one who hurt. Difficult thing. But if we don't get let go of that anger, it can lead to bitterness in our lives. There's a risk there. But resentment can be very destructive. It's like a poison that God destroys. There's an ancient proverb that says, the one who pursues revenge should be two prayers. And one of them is going to be yours. The antidote is to let go in the love of Christ. And it's not easy. It's not easy. I know. But we have... Oh, I just missed that one. To do that, you need God's help. It says in Romans 5 that God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit. And it takes God's love in our lives to help us to let go. If you go to the next slide, Mark, I found this little cartoon. A person, burdened down with malice and rage and anger. And just lets it go. Now, if the other person doesn't repent, you're not restoring your relationship with them. I know that. But anyway, let's get on to the next one. And that's be a giving person. Jesus is saying, give, and it will be given to you. Good measure. Pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be put into your lap. For the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. Be generous, not stingy. Not just in your finances, but in your time, your energy, your life, how you relate to other people. Now, Christianity sometimes gets a bad rap because people are always asking for money. And you get these TV evangelists who preach a prosperity gospel, give money to me and God will bless you. And it's always give money to me. But it shouldn't be like that. That really gives the Lord a bad name. But I just want to highlight a couple of things that we learn from the Bible about giving. And I've got a couple of verses there. The first one is this. Giving to God starts by acknowledging that what we have has been given to us in the first place. And that ultimately, we are stewards of what He gives us. The verses I've quoted there are David's speech. And David was planning to build the temple. Solomon was going to build it, and he got the preparations for it. And he asked, he people to give. And people gave willingly. And he says there in chapter 29, verse 14, he says, "Who am I? What is my people who should be able to offer willingly? For all things come from you," he says to God, "and of your own you have given you." And that was David's perspective on all that he had. And we're giving to God. We acknowledge you blessed us, and we're just giving back to you what you've given to us anyway. The other thing I notice here is that the people who gave willingly. And in verse 9 of that chapter, it says, "The people rejoiced because they gave willingly. For with a whole heart they offered freely to the Lord." And David the king also rejoiced greatly. There was no, they weren't compelled to give. There was no sort of guilt trip on them if they hadn't given. But it says they gave willingly and they rejoiced. And they're happy to do it. And giving is not just about your money. It's about your time, your resources, your abilities. The Lord says we are to be a giving people. Go to the next slide. Okay, so that's the first division. It's four instructions. One of the last four in his list of instructions in his teaching. And, you know, as Jesus ends this teaching session, it's quite instructive. Because he ends his practical teaching on how to live with three illustrations, three parables and illustrations that relate to what he's just taught. You know, each of them has a challenge for us. So he talks about how to see clearly, before judging other people, examine your own life and correct your own thoughts. And then he talks about a tree and its fruit, and he challenges us, well, what sort of fruit is your life producing? And then the last one is the foundations of your building. You know, as you put my words into practice, it's building a solid foundation for your life. And so let's just look at each one of these. We'll go to the first one, which is the next slide. Oh, yes. So he says, this is his first sort of illustration or parable that relates to all of his teaching. And he told them a parable. He said, "Can a blind man lead a blind man? Will they not both fall into a pit? A disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone, when he's fully trained, will be like his teacher. Why do you see the speck that's in your brother's eye and not notice the log that's in your own eye?" And you know, Jesus knows the human heart here. You know? And he says, why do you notice the fault with your brother and you don't notice the bigger fault with yourself? And all of us have been guilty of this. I know I have. And it's so easy to do, to see something wrong with somebody else. It might not be very much at all. But as we look at it, we're totally blind to the bigger fault in our own lives. And when we get these specks in another person's eyes, we're out of proportion. And it talks about the brother's eyes, so it shouldn't surprise us in a sense that many of the quarrels that we have are within people in the family of the church. You know, we're sort of close to each other. And he said, you know, if you don't deal with the faults in your own life, you're like a blind person leading blind. You're not careful, you're going to fall into a pit. And so Jesus says, look, put my words into practice in your own life first. You know? The disciple isn't above his teacher. If you think you don't need to do what I'm teaching you, well, you're putting yourself above him. But rather, if you put my words into practice, you can become like me. And that's the goal of his teaching, is for us to become more Christ-like, to live our lives the way he wants us to. Thank you. Then he goes on to say, "How can you say to your brother, 'Brother, let me take the speck out of that's in your eye, but you don't even see the log that's in your own eye'? The hypocrite, take the log out of your own eye first." I wouldn't want a surgeon working on my body if he didn't have good eyesight. You know? And Jesus talked here about meddling in other people's lives when we haven't dealt with the sin that's in our own life. Don't try and fix somebody else's problem without fixing your own problems. See your own problems first. And you know, it's so easy to kind of meddle and think that person who is fixing them. I wish they were here to listen to this one. I want to apply these verses to this person here. Instead of asking the Lord humbly, you know, what issues do I have that I need to deal with? And I think that's what we have to do, to humbly ask God to show us, as we read His Word, as we pray, show me, Lord, what I have to do with my life. What is that plank that I need to get out of my life? And then I can help somebody else. So Jesus is saying, at the end of this session on teaching, so apply it to yourself first. The next section is on fruit. And no good tree bears bad fruit. Go again, there's a bad tree, there's good fruit. And the Bible uses this analogy of fruit in a number of places to talk about how God can change. When God works in our lives, it's seen in the way we behave. Galatians chapter 5 talks about the fruit of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Yet such is the law. And I believe the Lord is putting this here at the end of His teaching because He's saying there should be fruit in your life that shows you are following Me and obeying Me. And the challenge for us, of course, is what is the fruit in my life? If you go to the next slide, you know, each tree is known by its own fruit. Actually, this is Esther. When she's a little girl. Yeah. And she knew where to get the apples, you know? She went to the fruit tree. And a tree is known by its fruit. You go to the apple tree. And so the challenge for us is, as we hear God's word, as we put it into practice, what sort of fruit do people see in our lives? Go to the next slide, Mark. What do you produce? What do I produce in my life? Is it good fruit, or is it rotten fruit? And what's the challenge for us all? Let's go to the next one. And that's the foundation of your heart and your life. And this is his last illustration. He says, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I tell you? Everyone who comes to me and hears my words and does them, I will show you what is like. He's like a man who builds a house, he dug deep, laid the foundations on the rock. And when the flood arose, the stream broke against the house. He could not shake it because it had been broken. But the one who hears and does not do it is like a man who built his house on the ground without a foundation. And when the stream broke against it, it fell. And the ruin of it was great. He says, you know, why do you call me Lord and don't do what I tell? Well, I tell you. As Christians, we call the Lord Lord. We call Jesus our Lord. And that implies that we submit to His authority, isn't it? It's the opposite of doing your own thing, doing what necessarily pleases you or you feel pleases you. It's hearing what He tells us is right. He says that if you hear my words and do them, you're like a person who's laid a good foundation for your life. God deal. In Matthew's Gospel, Jesus uses the word and says, he calls that person a wise person. Foundations are very important, aren't they? Mark, if you want to go to the next slide, I think we're all familiar with this building. Tower of Pizza. We have both of them. You go to the next one as well. Yeah, this one's even worse. You know, foundations are very important in your life. And Jesus says, take time to build a good foundation in your life. I remember I was working on a project, a mining project in Northwest Territories, and we were building this big building. Then they did some test holes before they did design the foundations to see what the ground was like. But they didn't. They only drilled a couple of holes and hit rock. I thought, great, we've got solid rock, and they did design this foundation. But when they came to dig and excavate, they realized that the rock was only one tiny part of the building area, and the rest of it was all muskeg. It was not, and they couldn't just ignore it and build the foundation of design. They had to dig down. It took months and millions of dollars to excavate right down to the rock and to redesign the foundation. But they did it because they knew it's so important. And Jesus says that, you know, if you hear my words and put them into practice, it's like building your house on a rock. And, you know, the storms of life are inevitable. It comes to everybody, doesn't it? All of us. Being a Christian doesn't exempt you from the storms of life. Whether it's health issues or financial issues or relationship problems or problems at work or you need work, whatever it is, disappointments in life, we all have it. And Jesus promises that he is like a rock that build our lives on. These things are easy to say, but this is his promise in life. And you're a wise person if you build your life. I mean, that's the challenge for us today, isn't it? What type of foundation am I building in my life? Do I hear his word? Do I pray it? And how do I do that? I do it by reading his word. I do it by putting it into practice, by prayer, by developing your relationship, my relationship with the Lord. Mm-hmm. It's all beginning to be the foundation. So shall we close with prayer? Oh, one last thing. We thank you for the very practical teaching in your word on how to live our lives. And Father, we thank you for these illustrations on how to put them into practice and the impact of putting them into practice. And Father, we pray that all of us might exhibit the fruit in our lives that comes from serving you. And we just pray for a firm foundation in our lives that's built on your word. So we ask you to bless us. Your Holy Name. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ.